Well, it's nice to be with you again. Thanks for the opportunity to share something from the scriptures. Tonight we're going to look at one of the kings from the Old Testament, King Hezekiah. Not long ago in my daily readings, I was going through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And as you know, you get accounts of all the kings in each set of records. And when I was reading in 2 Chronicles, passages there about Hezekiah came to mind, you know, what I had read in 2 Kings, and it impressed me how much was written about Hezekiah. So I thought, I think it might be worthwhile looking into it a little deeper. So there's actually 11 full chapters on King Hezekiah, 11 full chapters and some scattered verses, and so I thought it would be a worthwhile looking at King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings, you get 3 chapters, 18, 19, and 20. In 2 Chronicles, you get 4 chapters, 29 to 32. And in Isaiah, you get 4 chapters, 36 to 39. Now, one of the major events in King Hezekiah's life was in the 14th year of his reign, when the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, came against all the fenced cities of Judah. And all 3 records, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah, all 3 records mentioned how the messenger from the king, Rabshakeh, not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but how this fellow spoke against the king and reproached the living God. And all 3 accounts give Hezekiah's response and the word of the Lord that came to Hezekiah, the good word of the Lord that came to Hezekiah through Isaiah the prophet. But what is mentioned about the years prior to the 14th year is vastly different. In 2 Kings, there's 12 verses for that time period, 12 verses. In 2 Chronicles, there's 3 whole chapters about that period of time. And in Isaiah, there's no mention at all. So I'm thinking that's got to be significant. And I think the difference is because of the work of Hezekiah that is being presented by each writer. And how Hezekiah is being looked at, or how he's being viewed. So tonight we're just going to be looking at the 2 passages in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. So we'll read first in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings and chapter 18. But before reading, I just want to mention a little bit about Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, who reigned before him. If you read in the previous chapters, you'll see that Ahaz did not do what's right in the sight of the Lord. He was a wicked king. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He made allegiance with the king of Assyria and served him. And what you read in chapter 16 is he had gone to meet the king of Assyria in Damascus. And there he saw an altar that really impressed him. He really liked this altar. And so he sent and he had someone make a duplicate, another altar just like that for him, and had it put in the house of the Lord. And so he had the altar that was before the Lord moved out of its place. And then he wanted all the sacrifices of the burnt offerings and such like to be offered on the new altar. And the brazen altar, he put that aside, and it was only going to be used to inquire of the Lord. So that's Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. So now we'll read about King Hezekiah himself in chapter 18. We'll start in at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 3rd year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the son or the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. So in 2 Kings here, we're looking at Hezekiah's role as king, someone that's ruling for God. And this is the only record that mentions him standing out from all the other kings. In verse 5, we read there, after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So to me, this is telling me this is a here is one that stood out as a man ruling for God. And also, we see he's also compared to the other kings further on in the chapter. But here we see characteristics that are required for a king ruling for God, ruling properly. In verse 3, of course, we read that he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 5, we read that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Verse 6, he clave to the Lord. And in the result we see in verse 7, that the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria. He wouldn't serve him. So we read of his exploits as king. He broke off the allegiance with Assyria. And practically speaking, we can look at that as breaking away from the influence of the ungodly world. In verse 8, he defeated his enemies. It mentions there how he smote the Philistines. And then in as ruler, he removed the false worship that had been going on. We read that at the start of the earlier on in verse 4. He removed the high places, break the images and such. And verses 9 to 12, as we go down the chapter, verses 9 to 12 is where it mentions the carrying away of Israel into Assyria. And notice in verse 12 the reason why. Because they, Israel, obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. So because they obeyed not, they were carried away. So that was due to wicked kings, to poor leadership. And that's contrasted against Hezekiah's obedience and his success in conquering his enemies. In verse 13, then we start this period in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. We read about the start of the king of Assyria's attack on Judah. And there's just a few things to notice here in this section. In verses 14 to 16, we read here how King Hezekiah actually tried to appease the king of Assyria. He sent to him saying in verse 14, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And so you would think that the king of Assyria saying, you pay this much money and he's not going to attack. But he took the money. Hezekiah, it says here, Hezekiah gave him all the silver and such like in verses 15 and 16. But the attack, the king of Assyria still proceeded with the attack. And to me, that gives me a little bit of a practical lesson. If you notice these verses, 14 to 16, there's no mention of Hezekiah seeking the Lord. There's no mention of Hezekiah praying. in these few verses when he tried to appease the king of Assyria on his own. And it was a reminder to me that any of our attempts to face a battle or to face an enemy alone in our own strength, it's really futile, isn't it? King Hezekiah did what the king asked, and he thought he was doing the right thing, but it was futile. The king still came against him, as we read further on in the chapter. And there was a cost. It was costly. Excuse me. Verse 15, he sent him silver, all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. And in verse 16, it talked him about giving gold to the king of Assyria. But I was noticing where some or a good part of that silver and gold came from. Verse 15, gave all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord. Verse 16, he cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars. So that which belonged to God, he gave to the king of Assyria, trying to help his situation. And to me, I kind of thought, when we as Christians come up against a challenge or difficulties and we try to resolve the issue with our own resources, we often rob God of what belongs to him. How much time have I spent worrying about something and figuring out how I can work this to make it work, when really, if I'd have left it with the Lord and used that time more wisely in prayer, in, you know, serving the Lord somehow, it would have been far better. So in seeking to resolve issues sometimes on our own, we actually take resources that could be used for the Lord and waste those resources. And then we read of what Rab Shaki says as we go down through the chapter. And then in verse 36, this messenger of the king of Assyria, he had been talking, and most would know the story, how that there are certain men from Hezekiah that told him, don't speak in the Jews' language, speak in the Syrian language. We don't want these other people to hear. But he boldly spoke in the Jews' language so that everybody would hear, and wanted to frighten the people and wanted them to make a pledge with the king of Assyria. But after all that he had to say, verse 36, we read these words, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, not one of them. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. And so I was thinking, since the people did exactly what King Hezekiah had said, it shows that Hezekiah had the confidence of the people, didn't he? Hezekiah gave them a commandment and they obeyed because they had confidence in him. And someone ruling for God, as he should, will have the people's confidence, won't they? And the last thing I just want to point out is in this section is Hezekiah's prayers. Every time that we read of Hezekiah praying to God, he gets an answer from God, and it's a good word. And his prayers were effective. We'll see that again as we look in the section in 2 Chronicles as well. And we're reminded of a verse that we heard in prayer already this evening, James 5 and 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So here was a man who was ruling for God, and it was a real blessing to himself and to his people. So now if we turn over to look at the record in 2 Chronicles, we'll be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And again, before reading this section, I just want to make mention of something we read of in chapter 28. Well, we'll look at it. Chapter 28 and verse 24 about Ahaz, his father. Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Ahaz was a very wicked man. To think of what he was doing to the vessels of the house of God, cutting them in pieces. Again, it's a picture of God's grace, isn't it? I want you read things like that and you wonder, why didn't God just smite him down? But God is gracious. But he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. So it wasn't only his attitude and his actions. He was stopping people from approaching God. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. So now we'll just keep that in mind. We're going to read about Hezekiah again, chapter 29, 2 Chronicles 29, and reading in at verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Again, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness of the holy place. Then verse 10, it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense." And then down to verse 16, "And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now when they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end." Now, when you read through the first three chapters of this section, 29, 30, and 31, we see that Hezekiah brought the people back into a right relationship with God, set the things of the temple, the house of the Lord, in order, and got everything going the way it should. So there was repentance, wasn't there? There was repentance, turning away from their sinful practices. And so when I was thinking of the passage, I was thinking, here we see the godly leadership of Hezekiah and the teaching that we get from his example. In the other section, it was a man who was ruling for God, and here we have a man leading for God. So in verse 2, we see, as was mentioned in 2 Kings, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And it's not according to men's views. Notice it says he did which was right in the sight of the Lord. So he wasn't concerned about what men thought. And we'll see that later on in chapter 30. But he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3, it says, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month. And if you look over at verse 17, I take it that this was the first day. So the first day of the first month of his first year in reign is when he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was giving priority, wasn't he, to the things of God. He was making access to God available for the people, and that was number one on his list. And so for godly leadership, that needs to be a priority, the things of God. But not only for leadership, for all of us. The priority has to be given to the things of God. And verse 5, we read there about sanctifying yourselves, the Levites, to sanctify yourselves. True repentance will result in separation to God and separation from the filth of the world. He mentions that both. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God. Carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Verse 10, we read how that Hezekiah said, "It is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel." And that's where repentance begins, isn't it? It's in the heart. Reminded of what Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 6, how that he says to them that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. And so that's why we read, I think, in verse 16, that it was the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. They started on the inside, and that's where individuals, as far as repentance goes, it has to start on the inside. And they worked through. It was a thorough cleansing. It says they went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord. So starting at the inner part and moving all the way out, and then it tells us later on how that on the eighth day they came to the porch of the Lord. And notice the end of verse 16 there. They brought it out to the court, and then the Levites took it from the court abroad into the brook Kidron. Nothing was left around, nothing to defile or to influence. They cleansed it completely. And it took some time, 8 days, but they continued until it was completely cleansed. And then look at verse 20. Verse 20, Hezekiah the king rose early, again, priority, gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. Here's another characteristic, an example of godly leadership, leading others, not just doing it or moving on his own. He involved others. You read of the sacrifices in the next verses. A lot of sacrifices were offered. Verse 24, we read the priests killed them, all these beasts that were brought for sacrificing. The priests killed them. They made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. So the atonement was made for all of Israel. No partway measures. No one was to be left out. And again, I think that's another characteristic or another point for godly leadership. It's a care for all. No one is missed. No one is overlooked. And then we can read in at verse 27. Verse 27 of chapter 29. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also, with the trumpets, with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with them bowed themselves and worshipped. And in this section, there's a number of things I enjoyed, and I just want to point out. When I think of the assembly in a good state of heart and mind and worshiping the Lord, in verse 27 we read there that when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. And I was thinking, you know, we can't be enjoying the Lord without worship. If we've lost our song, then we need to get our hearts in a right state so that we can worship the Lord. I think of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Paul wrote, "There be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I was thinking, you know, how we all have ways of greeting each other. You know, how are things? How's it going? And I thought, you know, amongst Christians, a good way of greeting each other, a good question to ask would be, how's your song? How's your song? Wouldn't that be good? Be a good reminder for us. We'd have to answer honestly. We can't lie. We're Christians. How's your song? Maybe a bit off key, but no, it's working on it. So that would be a good way of greeting each other. Notice in verse 27 there, it said about the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. They were going by what was written. It wasn't anybody's preference. They were doing it the way it was written. Verse 28, we read there that all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and it continued until the burnt offering was finished. And I was looking at that as collective worship. They're all together. And then in verse 29, when it says they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. And I looked at that and considered, is that personal worship? Here we have the song going on, the singers, the trumpeters, the congregation worshiped. But now when all that's finished, you know what? They all just bowed their heads themselves and worshiped. And isn't that often the way things are with us? You come away from a really rich, good morning meeting. Your heart's full of worship after you leave, right? Individually, just between you and the Lord. But I was noticing something here. It said, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. They had to be present to have that effect on them, right? So we miss the meetings. We miss the working of the Spirit of God upon his people sometimes. I think of Thomas, you know, when he wasn't there and the Lord was there. For a whole week, he missed out on what the other disciples were enjoying because they were there. And still thinking about worship, if we look at verse 35, and also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Burnt offerings in abundance. And again, thinking about worship, we know that burnt offerings speak of Christ. So that which speaks of Christ was in abundance. That's what our worship should be like. That which speaks of Christ being in abundance. And actually, just as an aside, the burnt offerings, the term burnt offerings is mentioned 12 times in this chapter. So if you want to think of that as that which speaks of Christ, 12 times it's mentioned just in this one chapter. And then another 5 times in chapters 30 and 31. So that which speaks of Christ was in abundance. It also mentions the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings. And you know, we know all those three things were completely for God, right? The burnt sacrifice was wholly for God. The fat of the peace offerings, the fat was for God only. And the drink offering was poured out unto the Lord. So nothing for the priests or people. They had no portion in it. So this was all for God. And that's how our worship should be. And verse 36 shows the result. Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people. And it mentions here why they were rejoicing also because that God had prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly. So to me that suggests immediate obedience. The thing, all this happened very quickly. It was done suddenly. So it was immediate obedience. It's not like the Lord put it on their heart and then they thought, yeah, I really should think about that. It's probably what God wants me to do. No, it was immediate obedience. And that's what brought joy. And so I think of that hymn that we sometimes sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So godly leadership and following that leadership results in joy and rejoicing for the people of God and also glory for the Lord. There's a number of other things. If we were going into 30, it's really a good study. Looking at different things that are pointed out with Hezekiah's godly leadership, he reaches out to others in Israel so that they would join them to keep the Passover, but they were laughed to scorn. Teaches us that some may not be happy with godly leadership. Some people don't want a part of it. We read of godly leadership having a positive influence because some of the other tribes did join them. We read of Hezekiah's interceding on the part of the people in chapter 30, just as Moses did the same. So a godly leader will make intercession for the people of God. A number of other points, but it's a good study. But the thing is, too, just that I need to remind myself and remind everyone. You know, we talk about godly leadership or ruling for God, and right away we get this picture in our mind, well, godly leadership, well, must be talking about elders and you know, people ruling. But there's leadership in the home. There's leadership in families, in responsibility, or in relationship. There's leadership in projects, outreach works, right? There's so these characteristics, these aspects apply to all that will lead in a godly way. And in the Second Kings portion, all that would rule in a godly way. So Hezekiah is an interesting king and has lots to teach us, but time is up. So we'll just close in prayer.